Judges chapter 6, start there in verse number 24. Kind of get the middle of the chapter here this morning and maybe close out the chapter tonight if the word continues to lead that way. But it says in verse number 24, "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And to this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass that same night the Lord said to him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the order place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove that thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said to him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, the grove was cut down that was by it, and second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Throw him right under the bus there. And the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, in that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Malachites, the children of Israel, were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, Lord. Thank you for what you've already done for us. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here in the service this morning. Thank you for those that are here with us. Lord, thank you for a full house, Lord, here today in your house. Lord, I pray, help me as I preach. Pray, give me words to say to help this congregation. Lord, I pray you get me out of the way. Lord, I pray you get the glory and everything is said this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I think Brother Dale read some of my notes this morning before he taught Sunday school. Maybe I'd read his. The Lord knows what he's doing. But Wednesday night, we started here looking at the man Gideon. We've been preaching through Judges, and Wednesday night we started there on Gideon. He's one of the more, probably the most popular judge next to Samson, one we can read more about than any other. We see his personal struggles with faith. He's the only one we hear about that as far as the judges. We see his call from God. We see his life. We see his battle. There's a lot more to the story of Gideon than just a simple children's Sunday school class that we learned as a kid. There's a lot here we can learn from, even as adults. Wednesday night, we started out and looked at the call of Gideon. We saw the backsliding of Israel yet again there in the beginning of the chapter. We saw where they were almost completely destroyed. They lost their homes. They lost their food. The enemy would swoop in every harvest season to destroy all their crops and destroy their livestock. We see Gideon comes on the scene. We first meet Gideon while he's out hiding in the wine press trying to thresh wheat in the wine press. It's not going to work in normal ways. It's not the normal way to do it. He was not in a very good place, but he was there because he was hiding, because he was in just as much bondage as the rest of Israel was. Gideon was nobody special. He was in the same trouble everybody else was, the same bondage. So we saw Gideon's position. Then we saw Gideon's perception. He basically says, Lord, you've got the wrong guy. Not the exact words, that's the gist of it. The Lord said, you go in this thy might. Gideon said, I'm just a poor man in the least of my father's house. A poor house, I'm least of it. God said, go in this thy might. What might? His humility. God said, the might you have, the only way you can do anything is that you know that you can't do it on your own. I'm going to have to do it for you. Gideon says, Lord, I cannot do this thing. If we're going to get out of bondage, it's going to be the same God that got us out of Egypt, the same miracles that got us out of Egypt. God, you're going to have to do it. And God said, Gideon, go in this thy might. You keep that attitude, you keep that mentality, you go and you do the work of the Lord because you know you can't do it on your own. Gideon realized that. He lived by it. Then he goes and he makes a present for the angel of the Lord. He goes and takes a kid and makes the loaves of bread and brings it all back with a big pot of broth for the angel. Gives the angel a feast there for one angel. Gideon, the man who's impoverished like the rest of the Israel, brings the angel an entire goat, an entire kid, multiple loaves of bread, an entire pot of broth, and gave it all to him. Gideon's impoverished. I imagine he didn't have very much to spare. He's just like the rest of Israel. He's threshing wheat in the wine press. I'm sure he doesn't have very much wheat to spare to make this bread. Yet he gives all he has to the angel of the Lord. Why did he do that? I believe he did it because he knew the Lord was going to bring him through. If they could conquer Midian, there would be enough goats, enough kids to go around, be enough wheat to go around. But if they did not, Gideon just gave away probably one of the last kids he had left. The angel takes it. The angel burns it up, instantly gone. And what do we say to that? Seriously? You can take it and just burn it. You could have at least tasted it. Angel burns it up, it's gone, instantly gone. The point is you just give it to the Lord, and the results are up to him. after the Lord has. It's not your trouble anymore, not your worry anymore. Gideon gave it to the angel. Up to the angel, Lord, what he did with it. You just be faithful to give. You be faithful to witness. You be faithful to allow the Lord to use you, and you allow him to work out the rest of it. You allow him to work out the results. It's not our concern. He's in control. Then after that, we get down to the passage that I just read this morning. The angel Lord had just burned up the present given by Gideon. He has vanished. Gideon's afraid because he realizes he's talking to an angel of God. He's afraid he's going to die. The Lord says, you're not going to die. It's okay. You're going to live. What does the next verse say? Immediately, verse number 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day, as yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Immediately, Gideon goes and he builds an altar to the Lord. He begins to worship the Lord. And he's not the only person to do this. We can read all through the Old Testament of men of God building altars after speaking with God or speaking with the angel of the Lord. But as we'll see this morning, there's a lot of meaning behind this altar Gideon is building in his home. Gideon hears from God. He speaks with the angel of the Lord. There he lives. He says, okay, I'm going to go build an altar to worship God right here. And right now, we're going to worship the Lord from here on out. He calls it Jehovah Shalom. What does that mean? It means Jehovah is peace. Why do he call it that? Because Gideon has just seen the angel of the Lord face to face, and he survived it. He's just glad to be alive at this point. He said, Jehovah is peace. Jehovah let me live. Also, God has just promised he's going to bring his people out of bondage that they're in. Jehovah is peace because Jehovah is going to bring peace to his people. Amen. Gideon says, Jehovah is peace. I'm going to worship him. He's going to take care of us. It's a very interesting name for this altar here, considering the fact what we're about to read. He says, Jehovah is peace. And then God's about to tell Gideon, go start some trouble. But yet, Jehovah is peace. He's about to tell Gideon, go tear down some altars of the enemy. He's about to tell Gideon in the next chapter to go to war with the enemy. But Jehovah is peace. Amen. The God of peace is also about to go to war with sin. But I want you to notice something here. This is going to be the focus of the message this morning. In verse 24, Gideon built an altar to God to worship the true God of heaven. He finally got it right, got some things right. He still has some learning to do. We'll see that later on. But Gideon says, we're going to worship the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord. As for me and my house, at least for Gideon, we're going to serve the Lord. He says in verse number 24. In verse 25, God tells Gideon to go tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to his father in the same household. Gideon builds the Lord's altar, and God says Baal's altar has got to go. Amen. Contrary to popular modern belief, God is not a coexisting God. Right. This is in Exodus 34:13, but ye shall destroy their altars and break their image and cut down their groves. That's just what Gideon is about to do. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. God's not going to coexist with other religions. God's not going to coexist with false gods. God is definitely not going to coexist with false gods in your home. Gideon built an altar in his home to the Lord. And immediately God says, you go get the other one out of your backyard. Amen. You want me to be here? The other one's got to go. So here we are again on this subject. I try to go another way this morning, but I don't believe there's any other way you could interpret this. Yes, I believe that's what God is intending for us to learn here from this passage. So the Lord's going to preach a little while on what's in your backyard. Number one, verse number 25, we see the command from God. And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said to him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. Jehovah is peace. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the order of place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Go cut it down, you burn it all up. Number one here in this two verses, I see a specific bullock. The Lord says, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. And there's a lot of different opinions on what all this means. Some argue that Gideon had two bullocks and the first one's just understood. The truth is, I don't have all the answers for you because the Bible doesn't plainly spell it out, but I do know God says, you take that specific bullock. God narrowed it down to a specific one. Now, I wonder why he narrowed it down so far. Why would any bull not do? He said, take thy father's young bullock, thy father's bullock. God told Gideon, go take one of his own father's bullocks and to slay it and to sacrifice it to God. Apparently, this bullock has been set aside for something else. His second bullock of 7 years. Yeah. If they even know his age or know everything about him, he's a specific bullock. I wonder what the plan was for a seven-year-old bullock. And why was God so specific on it being the second bullock and specific on it being the one that's 7 years old? Gideon's father had an altar to Baal, as we just read. Maybe it was meant for that. That's possible. Maybe this bullock was set aside to be a special offering to Baal. That's very possible. One more thing to think about, and I think it's very important. Verse number 1, this same chapter, Judges 6:1, it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, And Lord, deliver them into the hand of Midian 7 years. They've been in bondage. They've been disobeying the Lord for 7 years. God put them in bondage. And just so happens, this bullock is 7 years old. I don't think that's a coincidence. They have had this bullock since they stopped following the Lord. I wonder if it's supposed to be sacrificed back then to the Lord, but instead it's been sitting in the pasture for 7 years because they haven't made a sacrifice to God in that long. Maybe they had this bullock they were planning on giving to the Lord, but then plans changed, and then they fell back in sin, and then Barak and Deborah died, and they're back into sin again, back into bondage again. This bullock is just waiting around. No use for him now. I don't think it's any coincidence they've been in bondage for 7 years, and this bullock is 7 years old. What is it that you promised to God that you haven't given to him yet? We do that a lot, don't we? Lord, one day I'll get that right. Lord, one day I'll start reading my Bible more. Lord, one day I'll go to church and I'll be faithful and I'll serve you. Lord, one day, how many days ago was that one day? How long have you been putting it off? For this bullock, it's been 7 years. He's 7 years old, been waiting. Maybe he's been waiting to be sacrificed to the Lord. I don't know for sure, but I sure, there's a pretty good coincidence there. Isn't it amazing that the first thing God asked for when he's welcomed back into the home, he builds an altar for him. First thing he asked for is that the other altar be torn down and that specific bullock be offered to him. You say, preacher, why is it every time I show up here, the first thing God reminds me of is that promise I made forever ago? God wants the bullock you promised him. Something to ponder on, something we can get a picture from. Lord has a very specific purpose in wanting this bullock. Specific bullock, specific altar. And says, and throw down the altar of Baal that father hath and cut down the grove that is by it. Not just any old altar, not just any altar of Baal. God said, you go throw it on the altar of Baal that thy father hath in thy own home, in the grove that is by. You go get rid of the entire thing. And you get the one that is in your own home, not just any altar. You get the one that's there in your household. Notice Gideon didn't go out and conquer Midian until he gets Midian out of his own home. You want God to use you to reach the world? First, you're going to get the world out of your home. You want your kids to grow up and be used to God? Get the worldly influence out of your home. You come to church on Sunday morning, you build an altar to God. You worship God on Sunday. You do that. And you go home Monday through Saturday, you build an altar to Hollywood, an altar to Disney, an altar to the NFL, an altar to the job or money or whatever it is. The rest of the week is taken up with these other altars, and you expect your children to come out and have the priorities in place. It's not going to happen. You can't have an altar to God and then an altar to Baal. You can't have an altar to God on Sunday and live the rest of the week sacrificing to the other altars. What did Elijah say? 1 Kings 18:21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah's dealing with the same problem they're dealing with in Judges. This is many years later. Elijah's dealing with the same exact problem. He says, decide who you're going to serve. Either serve God or serve Baal. Make up your mind and get the other one out of the way. We need to go home and look around and see what other altars we have set up in our backyard. Go tear some of them down. It was a specific altar. God said, Gideon, you go tear this down in your household and you get rid of it. What is it this morning God is putting in your heart? Go tear this down. What is it? What is it that you're worshiping? What is it you're putting ahead of God? What is it? What is it that you're putting in priority ahead of the Lord? What are you going to do about it? A specific altar, a specific place, says in verse 26, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice of the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. God said, you go tear down that altar of Baal, and you build an altar to the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. Altars to Baal, if you study them, they're made very elaborate, and they were very pretty to look at, and they were normally placed in a high place in the community, a high place in your household, where they could be seen from far away. This is not in secret Aaron God has instructed Gideon with. This is something out in the open for everybody to see. God told him, you go to the tallest altar around, the one that belongs to your family, and you tear it down, cut down the grove, and you build an altar to me right on top of the rock. Put me at the top again. Can I ask you this morning, what is it in your home that's higher than God? God, so you take the altar of Baal down, you build an altar to me on top of this rock in the ordered place. You put me at the top again. What is that? He's putting God back on top where he belongs. God is no spare tire you pull out when you have a flat. It's not going to work that way. Either you believe God and you trust God or you don't. There is no middle ground. There is no riding the fence. It's not going to get you anywhere. I've met a lot of people that claim to be Christians, yet they never came to church. Apparently, they're reading their Bible because the Bible says, fill not the assembly. Make up your mind, Christian, who you're going to serve. Who you're going to serve? You can serve the job. I understand we need jobs. We have to provide. I get that. I have a family, I understand that. There's a big difference between working to provide for your family and making work your life and serving work and serving the money and serving your wallet. The job and the money shouldn't have priority over God. There's a big difference between those two things. I had a job or two when I was younger. I was debating whether I should say this or not. It's for a bigger company at the time. It was a pay raise and better benefits and all that kind of thing. I never got any peace to pursue it, and I wanted to. I had people encourage me to take it, but it was going to take me out of church at least a couple services a week, services a month. And so that's no big deal. It was to me. I didn't feel like it was right, and I couldn't get any peace about it. I knew it would be better for my family as far as the money. I couldn't get any peace about it. Not everybody would talk to agree with me. Most of them didn't agree that I was making that decision, but I didn't take it. You know what happened? God gave me a better job, and then a better job, and then more money, and then more money, and God blessed, and God provided. Ended up making $10 more an hour than I would have made there in the first place. God made a way because I honored Him. Now, I've made a lot of mistakes. I've made a lot of wrong decisions, but God has blessed that one. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Lord's done. God will bless you if you honor Him in your home. Now, you better do it for the right reason. Don't take off Sunday so you can sit on the couch and watch TV. Maybe God won't do that for everybody, but God did it for me. Maybe He's trying to prove something to me. What does God tell Gideon? You tear that down and you put me at the top. Can I challenge you this morning, church? Put God back at the top. What are you putting ahead of the Lord? You will never go wrong putting God first in your life, putting God first in your home. You may temporarily feel like you're suffering. You may temporarily feel like you've made a mistake. In the long run, God will bless you abundantly, above what you can ever think. Put God at the top, and He'll take care of the rest. You make God a priority in your home, or He'll take care of the rest. You see the command. God says, get in, put me back where I belong. You see their performance, verse number 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and his Lord had said unto him, and so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And the men of the city arose early in the morning, and behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. I think it's kind of interesting that they recognize the second bullock. I find this very interesting. Gideon feared his father's house. That would be his family. He feared his family and the men of the city. As we'll see later on, he had good reason to fear what they were doing. He had good reason to fear their reaction to it. So he did it by night. But God did not rebuke him for it. We don't see God calling him out for it. God didn't give him a specific time to do it. God just said, do it. He did it by night. And apparently that was good enough. He got it done. When the men of the city woke up, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down. The second bullock was offered upon the altar. What I see here is God could not use Gideon in the light later on to tear down the army until Gideon removed some things in the dark. God has big plans for Gideon. God's going to use Gideon. God's going to bless His people again and bring them out of bondage again, and they're going to give Him peace for years again. But Gideon cannot be used of God to lead an army of His people until He has to remove some things in the dark. Does that hit home with anybody here? Anyone have some things in the dark that ought to be removed? What is you're doing behind closed doors is going against God. You want God to bless your home. You want God to bless you. You want God to use you. You want God to do something with your family. You better tear down those altars you have stored up in the closet. Get some things right in the dark so God can use you in the light. You think you're hiding it. You think you're doing a pretty good job. Nobody else will ever know, preacher. I can be spiritual in front of everybody. I can be spiritual on Sunday mornings and live my life the rest of the week. I can put on a good face at church and everybody thinks I'm doing great and I'm all spiritual. I can talk about how good God is and how He's blessed me. I can talk a good talk, act like I love Him, and cover it all up. There's one problem. You and God both know it's not true. Gideon has to get rid of some things in the dark before God will use him in the light in front of everybody else. What about it, men? What about it, ladies? What about it, teenagers? How would you feel if you put your browsing history up here on the wall for everybody to read this morning? How would your testimony remain? You teenagers, young people, would your testimony still be intact? What if we went back and get all those old Snapchats that got deleted a long time ago and put those up on the wall for everybody to see? Oh, it's fine. It gets deleted after a few seconds. Deleted from you from seeing it, but it's still saved. Besides the fact, you and God both know what's going on. Besides, God... What is it you need to tear down in the dark so God can use you in the light? What is it you got stored back? And what is it you're hiding? What sin is it you're trying to keep covered up? We're having fun this morning, aren't we? We see their performance. They got rid of some things in the dark so God could use them in the light. We see the outcome, verse number 29. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, he said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing." Didn't have to look too long for an answer. And the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast on the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." Immediately Gideon's thrown on the bus. The men said, "Who did this?" And whoever they are said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this." Now, we ain't taking the blame for it. We might have helped him do it, but we ain't taking the blame for it. If you're going to stand for God, you best be prepared for some backlash. If you're going to be different, if you're going to take a stand, do something different than everybody else does, be prepared. Not everybody's going to like it, especially young people. You do something different. You act different than everybody else. People are going to poke fun. Not everybody's going to like it. Most people are not going to approve. Most people aren't going to like it. If you're going to take a stand, people are going to notice. 9 times out of 10, people are not going to like it. Gideon took a stand for God, did some things for the Lord. And then they called Joash and said, "Bring us your son so we can kill him." Now, are they right in what they're saying? Should Gideon be put to death for what he has done? We know that's not correct. Hold your place here in Judges chapter 6. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Just a couple books back, Deuteronomy 13. It says in verse number 6, Deuteronomy 13, 6. This is the law given to Israel. "If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or thy wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, 'Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth and even to the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shalt thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare him, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." You say, that's awful harsh. And yes, it is. Well, this is not written to us. Don't get no ideas there. This is written to the Jews during their time here. This isn't that old at this time of Judges. They had this to read. It's the law they've just been given a few years back with Moses. The fact of the matter is, Gideon is the one who has the right to kill the rest of the group. Yeah. By the law, he has every right to go stone every one of them. Yeah. It wasn't the fact that Joash built an altar of Baal that upset the people. They should have stoned him when he did that. It wasn't the fact that Baal was being worshipped by Israel that got the people riled up. They should have all been stoned a long time ago. It was the fact that somebody finally got a hold of God, had enough God on them to take a stand against wickedness, and that's when they got angry and they wanted to kill Gideon. Gideon had every right to stone every one of them. God did not instruct him to do so. God said, "You just tear down the altar and leave the rest to me." Gideon took a stand. Now the town wants him dead. He tore down the altar that belonged to his own father. Look at his father's response, verse number 31. "And Joash said unto all that stood against him, 'Will ye plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar.' Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar.'" Joash, the man who built an altar to Baal, the man that oppressed, that possessed the bullock that Gideon sacrificed, the man that said, if Baal be a god, let him plead for himself. The man that possessed the altar to Baal says, "You know what, Gideon, you were right the whole time." Gideon's stand has gotten the heart of Joash. He looked around him and said, "You know what? My son is right. My son is doing what I should have been doing a long time ago. If Baal is a god, let him get himself back up. If Baal is a god, let him take care of himself." It affected his father so much, he changed his son's name. He called him Jerubbaal, which means Baal wouldn't contend. Baal will fight for himself. And every time he calls his son's name, he's reminded, if Baal is God, he can fight for himself. Every time he calls his son's name, he's reminded that his stand his son took for God. Every time he sees his son, he's reminded of the stand his son took. It affected his father so much so, he changed his name. It changed their home. Notice it wasn't Gideon patting his father on the back and saying, "Yeah, we all worship God in different ways." It wasn't that that changed him. It wasn't coexisting that changed the heart of his father. It was standing up and tearing the altar and cutting down the groves and killing the fatted calf. His father was saving up for 7 years. He finally got his father's attention. He said, "You know what, son, you're right. I should be serving the Lord." You say, "You're awful contrary today, preacher." I don't mean to be. The fact of the matter is, we have something worth fighting for. I'm tired of seeing it trampled on. We have the Word of God. We have been trusted with the Great Commission, and we sit back in our easy chair while we build an altar to Baal in the backyard, and the world around us is dying and going to hell, and we don't seem to have a care in the world about it. We are content living with the Midianites. And that's a scary place to be. We're content being complacent. We're content living with the Midianites because we have the altars in our own backyard. We're okay with the way the world's going because we have it in our own house. We have an altar of Hollywood in our living room, an altar of video games in the kids' room, an altar of filthiness on our cell phones. We're so full of other gods that the calf we promised God years ago is now 7 years old, still feeding in the pasture. Lord, one day I'll get there. Lord, one day I'm going to serve you. Lord, one day I'm going to get right. One day I'm going to tell somebody else. But one day I'm going to go on fire for you. I'm going to do something. Gideon had to take care of some things in the dark before God could use them in light. He had to get rid of some things in his own home before he could go take care of the enemy. If God can't trust you to serve him in your own home, to climb closed doors in the dark, what makes you think he's going to give you more responsibility? If God couldn't trust Gideon to do this, what makes you think he'd give him an army to lead? I think it's time we go home and tear down some altars. But be warned, as soon as you do, the enemy is going to hear about it. Look at verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, children of the east, were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. Word got around that Gideon was doing something for God. Word got around that Gideon tore down their altar to their God. And they said, you know what? We better get ready for battle. This isn't looking too good. We better mount up. We better get our swords and our chariots. You start doing something for God, don't be surprised when Satan starts showing up with new temptations and new battles. He's a worthy opponent. Look at verse 34. There's good news. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God will be with you. You take a stand for God. You start making some moves for God. You start removing some problems in your own life and your own heart. God will be there to help you when the enemy shows up. You start cleaning your own life, start getting some things right. God will be there to help you. What are you hiding in your backyard? What are you afraid to tell everybody else in the church? Because I know they're not. You know it's not right. What are you hiding? It's time to tear it down. It's time to burn it down. It's time to get it right. It's time to get ready for battle. We're never going to win against the enemy as long as the enemy is in our own house. We're never going to win against sin in our own. We're never going to win against sin if it's in our own life, in our own house. Never going to win against sin in your children's life as you keep it in your home. It's time to get clean. Time to burn down some altars. It's time to get some things right. We want God to change our nation. We want revival in our nation. We want some things to get right. Better start in your own house. Get Baal out of the backyard. It's time to get cleaned up. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything done for us, Lord. Thank you for his church. Lord, thank you for his people. Lord, thank you for your word and what we can learn from it, Lord, and the challenge we hear today. Lord, I pray you help us here. As we go our separate ways this week, Lord, I pray you keep us safe. Lord, I pray you help our homes and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.